Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are dedicated to the reliability of the entire New Testament. Our new teaching series, Born of the Virgin, defends the authenticity and Jewishness of the virgin birth narrative as it appears in the Gospels. You can support the important work of Beth Emmanuel by becoming a virtual member. Just click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Last week, we began our study of the virgin birth, which I believe, I think this is going to be one of the most exciting studies that we've ever undertaken here at Beth Emmanuel. But you'll recall that to begin with, we laid down three ground rules for this Bible study. First, don't jump to conclusions. Yeah? Second, keep an open mind. Remember this? It's starting to come back to you. And number three, respect differences of opinion. Then, what we did, after having laid down these critical ground rules, we began to look at the story of the virgin birth, and I raised seven difficulties that we find with this story. Seven difficulties. And the first one was this. How does the conception of Yeshua fulfill a prophecy that applied way back in the days of King Ahaz? We're talking about the Emmanuel prophecy from the story of the virgin birth. The Emmanuel prophecy, this one, where it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet," in Isaiah 7:14, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, you know, the thing is with anti-missionaries always point, they raise several difficulties with the use of this prophecy from Isaiah 7 for using it as a proof text. But you know, they raise several different objections, but the most common one is they say, you know, Matthew has taken this prophecy, Matthew has taken this prophecy completely out of context because it's not about the birth of Yeshua, it's not about a first century event, it's about a child that's born in the days of King Ahaz. So Matthew has taken this out of context. So tonight we are going to get started by looking at the Emmanuel prophecy in context. We already know that King Messiah must be from the house of David. This is the promise that the Lord made to King David. He said, I will raise up your seed after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. And so here comes the line of Davidic kings. And in the days of Isaiah the prophet, King Ahaz was the reigning seed of David, who sat on the throne of his father David and the throne of the kingdom. Ahaz, a descendant of King David, an ancestor of our master Yeshua, he was the son of good King Uzziah. But Ahaz turned aside from the Lord. Yes, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, such as making idols. He made idols. Ahaz made idols of the Baals, and he placed them in Judea, and he committed sacrilege. He sacrificed children in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. He sacrificed to other gods at the high places, and all around provoked the Lord's anger. Clearly, Ahaz, not the Messiah. Not the promised Messiah here, but Isaiah and the other prophets, the righteous men of that generation in those days, they still held fast to a hope that the Messiah, the coming Messiah, son of David, a godly king, was yet to come and would be raised up, and he would lead a revival and return the people to the Lord and restore the kingdom, but clearly not Ahaz, right? So even so, they had hope that perhaps the son of Ahaz, you know, he might, you know, Ahaz's child. So the Lord punishes Ahaz. He brings enemies against him on every side. It says the Edomites came up against Ahaz, and they carried away the captives from Judah. And the Philistines took back the lowland territories won by Uzziah, and they took the Negev. And then it says, so the Lord humbled Judah because Ahaz, king of Judah, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah, and he was very naughty. Moreover, the wicked king of Israel, Pekah, son of Remaliah from the north, picked a fight with Ahaz. See, Pekah and Rezin, the king of Damascus, they get together and they say, you know, we should get rid of the Assyrians. We should rebel against the Assyrians. And they form an anti-Assyrian alliance. And then they go to Ahaz and pressure Ahaz. They do peer pressure. They say, come on, join our rebellion against the king of Assyria. Come on, it's cool. All the cool countries are doing it. And when Ahaz refuses to join the rebellion, they combine their armies against him and they march against Judah and they say, let's go up to Judah and let us go up to Zion and let's terrorize it and make a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. And so word of this advancing force reaches Jerusalem. It says in 2 Chronicles that this army devastated Judah, that 120,000 men of Judah were slain in the battle, and 200,000 captives were taken away to Samaria. It's an amazing story. So we read in the book of Isaiah, that's how we end up here in the book of Isaiah. I'm giving you the context, by the way. That's how we end up where it says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. But he could not yet mount an attack against it. And when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of King Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And then the Lord sends his prophet Isaiah and Isaiah's son Shir Yashuv to meet King Ahaz. It says, and the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz. You and Shir Yashuv, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And so, you know, Isaiah has this son, which, what kind of name is Shir Yashuv? It's a prophetic name. It means, it's Shar Yashuv, a remnant will return. It comes from a passage, Isaiah receives a prophecy in Isaiah 10:21, where he says these words, Shar Yashuv, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. And he gives this prophecy, and so he names his son after this prophetic word that he's received. Anyway, that's another story. But getting back to our story, Isaiah and his strangely named son go out and they meet King Ahaz as he's walking along Jerusalem's walls and inspecting the water supply in preparation for siege. And as he's inspecting the fortifications and so on, he already has a plan in mind. He's already got this figured out. Ahaz is already, he's already sent his ambassador to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, with a generous bribe, hoping that the rising Assyrian empire will come to his rescue. And so rather than rely on Hashem, he's relying on the Assyrians. And suddenly there's Isaiah, the prophet, standing there, and his strangely named son standing there with him. And Isaiah brings a message. He says to King Ahaz, he says, be careful, be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands and the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. So these two kings that are coming up to attack you, Isaiah tells him not to be afraid of the coalition that's against him. He declares that Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Aram, were merely smoldering firebrands which the Lord would quickly snuff out. Though they had conspired to overthrow Judah and the Davidic monarchy by appointing a new monarch, a new king over Jerusalem, would be the end of the Davidic line. That's what they said they were going to do. The Lord says, don't worry. You only need to trust. You only need to have faith. And Isaiah promised Ahaz salvation from the Aram-Israel alliance. And he said, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. All that Ahaz needed to do was repent and trust in the Lord, because God was about to cut off the heads of both Israel and Aram. And so to guarantee the validity of this prophecy, the Lord offered King Ahaz a sign. Now, usually when a prophet offers you a sign, he says, and this will be the sign. And then he says something like, the moon will be turned to blood. I don't know. The Nile will turn to blood. Everything turns to blood. In this case, he says, why don't you choose? You choose. Ask any sign. It says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. So in other words, anything in the universe. It's an unprecedented offer, and never since has it been repeated. Now, Ahaz could have asked anything. He could have said, all right, if your prophecy is true, may rivers run backwards. Or he could have said, all right, if your prophecy is true, may the cities of Judah be restored to me. It would have been reasonable. Or he could have said, he could have been more selfish about it. He says, if your prophecy is true, may I become wealthier than Solomon. Or, you know, the mind goes crazy with the possibilities. It's a blank check from God. fill it in. But Ahaz refuses. He demonstrates his disdain for Isaiah and for Hashem by refusing the offer. He says, oh, that's not what he said. He says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. That's what he says. I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. So the Lord rebukes Ahaz for this answer. And he says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you may weary God also? That you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. So God's going to choose the sign. And here it is. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, of course, means God with us, right? It's a sign name, like Sha'ar Yeshuv. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land, whose two kings you dread, will be deserted. So in other words, Isaiah predicts that there's going to be a baby, and by the time this baby, named Emmanuel, the Emmanuel child, by the time this child grows to be a youth, able to distinguish between evil and good, by the time he's a teenager, I suppose, both the northern kingdom of Israel and the land of Aram, these two lands that you dread, they'll be done, they'll be forsaken. So anti-missionaries never get tired of pointing out that not only does it seem to be out of context, but the word virgin here is the Hebrew word alma, which it can mean virgin. I mean, it could be translated as virgin, but it can also be translated as young woman. And they never get tired of pointing this out. So any anti-missionary book you ever pick up will say something about this, about how alma means young woman. So to paraphrase the prophecy, Isaiah says to King Ahaz, the girl will have a son. She will call his name Emmanuel. And before he is a teenager, Assyria will destroy both kingdoms of Aram and Ephraim, Israel. What's more, even if we should translate Alma as virgin, which I think you can make a case for, it doesn't necessarily imply a miracle. To say that the virgin shall conceive might easily imply that Ahaz is about to get married, that he's about to take a wife or a new wife. You know, kings, they have lots of wives. Or it might imply that Isaiah didn't say which virgin. He just said the virgin. It might be, maybe Isaiah was getting married to another woman or, you know, a new wife. So the paraphrase in that case would read, the virgin you are about to marry will have a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And before he's a teenager, Assyria will destroy the kingdoms you dread. So Isaiah's Emmanuel sign comes to pass. It proves true before the child's old enough to choose the good and reject the wrong. Sure enough, Assyrians come, and that was the end of Pekah and Rezin. And they abandoned their plan, and they never managed to snuff out the Davidic monarchy like they were hoping. And within a few years, that was the end of the northern kingdom altogether. So yeah, everything worked out. But here's the question: in context, who is this virgin that gives birth? And in context, who is Emmanuel? And the answer is that it's not at all clear. There are at least two opinions, officially, on the identity of the virgin: Rashi and Radak, both medieval commentators, famous Jewish commentators on the text. Rashi says the virgin is Isaiah's wife, the prophetess, the woman we read about in chapter 8. Radak says, I think if it was the prophetess, it would have said the prophetess, like it says in Isaiah 8. I think the virgin is actually Ahaz's wife. So you have two opinions here. Both are possible. Both make good sense. Let's look at Rashi's explanation first, because if you keep reading, you go into the next chapter. Isaiah says, then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which is another strange name. Maher Shalal Hashbaz? Yes. Call his name. Swift is the plunder, speedy is the prey. That was supposed to be his name. That's supposed to be his name. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. It's like the same thing that we're talking about here. It's a child that's got a name. He has a weird sign name, and by a certain age, by the time the child reaches a certain age, Assyria is going to bring an end to the threat against Judah. And this is the third prophetic name we've seen then. Anyway, so it's possible. This is Rashi's explanation. It makes good sense. But it's also possible that Emmanuel is another name for one of Ahaz's sons, a name for one of Ahaz's sons. So we have two opinions here again. We have Rashi, who says the virgin is a wife of Isaiah, and therefore Emmanuel is another name for Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And we have Radak, who says the virgin is a wife of Ahaz, and Emmanuel then is a son of King Ahaz. Yes, personally. And now, remember I told you last week I'd tell you when I'm speculating? Here we go. I'm speculating. And chronologically, this doesn't even make sense, but that's okay. I'm speculating. I think that the prophecy has a specific son of Ahaz in view. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, the heir of the Davidic throne. He is the hope. He's the reformer. He's the one who... Anyway, I'm going off on my opinion. I could be wrong. It could be Isaiah's son. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The point is, and I've suggested that before. I've actually, when I taught To Whom Shall We Go, I think it's Isaiah's son. You know, so I go back and forth. Or it could just be some other, it could be Hezekiah's little brother that we'd never met otherwise. But I think we're talking about Hezekiah, despite the chronological tension. Anyway, so let's talk about these potential identifications of Emmanuel here. You know, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, son of Isaiah. Ben Ahaz, we'll just call him Ben Ahaz, Ben, another son of Ahaz. Or Chizkiyahu Ben Ahaz, son of Ahaz. Whether we're talking about Maher Shalal, Emmanuel ben Ahaz, or Chizkiyahu, it's important for us to notice that the prophecy presumes that this child is contemporary with Ahaz. Otherwise, the prophecy makes no sense as a sign for Ahaz, right? Are you following me? Good. I didn't check. But we should also notice that the prophecy presumes that this child will be born of a human father, that none of these three options, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, Emmanuel ben Ahaz, or Chizkiyahu ben Ahaz, are born through parthenogenesis. Gospel readers should find it a little troubling to realize that this famous prophecy quoted in Matthew 1:23 regarding the birth of Messiah originally applied then in the days of Ahaz. Because it's really troubling then when we come and it says, and this, that is the birth of Yeshua, the virgin conception and virgin birth of Yeshua, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So you see the tension here? If Isaiah spoke only of the birth of Yeshua some 700 years hence, then the birth of the child could not be a sign for Ahaz. That's all I'm saying. So you see the difficulty we're working with here. This is the problem I was getting to last week with problem number one, question number one, difficulty number one. Matthew seems to indicate that the birth of Messiah fulfills the sign of the virgin birth and naming of the child Emmanuel. But when we read the prophecy in context, it's talking about a child that was born in those days, either Ahaz's son, as Radak says, or Isaiah's son, as Rashi says. It doesn't matter which, or maybe Hezekiah, as I say, it doesn't matter which. The point is that this was a sign for Ahaz and not a prediction of the birth of Yeshua. And so the anti-missionaries, like, it's a slam dunk for them, right? And they never stop with this. It really looks like Matthew has taken this verse completely out of context. And so what do we do? What do you say about that? And what we do and what we say about that is to say, yeah, Matthew took the verse out of context. That is correct. In those days, in rabbinic teaching, it was completely normal. It was perfectly normal. In fact, it was brilliant to take a verse completely out of its context and find some new application for it, some hidden meaning that was contained in it, something that wasn't obvious on the surface of it. That's what rabbinic exegesis is all about. And that's what Matthew's doing. Because he's Jewish. And this is the way a Jewish teacher writes and thinks and reads the scripture. And maybe by comparing, you know, maybe Matthew, one thing we know about the author of canonical Matthew is he can read Hebrew and he can read Greek. And you know, maybe he compared, maybe he looked at it in the Hebrew, he looked at it in the Greek. If he did that, if he looked at it in the Hebrew, he looked at it in the Greek, in the Septuagint, he might have been impressed that, well, Alma certainly can mean a virgin or young woman. In the Greek, Parthenos means virgin, means only virgin. So from the Septuagint, I'm not talking about Matthew, I'm talking about the Greek of the Septuagint, from the Septuagint reading of the prophecy, you know, the most miraculous aspect of the prophecy wasn't necessarily fulfilled in the days of King Ahaz. Maybe Matthew saw this as a hidden aspect of the prophecy that was awaiting this future fulfillment. So from Matthew's perspective, Miriam, the mother of the master, the daughter of the house of David, was the virgin. So did Matthew take the prophecy out of context? Yes, he did. Of course he did. And not only that, but probably every other verse he cites in the Gospel of Matthew. And almost every verse that's cited in the New Testament is in one way or another going to be out of context. And so is every verse in the Midrash Rabbah, more or less, you know. So Matthew is employing common rabbinic method of midrashic exegesis and interpretation and reinterpretation that characterizes Jewish teaching in the apostolic era. In Jewish interpretation, a prophecy can have more than one outcome, more than one meaning, and the apostles believed that the words of the prophets applied not only to historical events and persons, but the apostles believed that the words of the prophets applied specifically to their own time and circumstance, as it says, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. And what are these days? These days were the apostolic era. So the prophets, the prophets were talking about the days of the Master, and the spirit of Messiah within the prophets inspired them to write about those days. And this is what this is what Peter says. He says, these are things into which angels long to look. It's not on the surface. It's a deeper meaning. So in Jewish exegesis, in the Talmud and in the Midrash, the sages find these deeper meanings, these additional shades of meanings, these hints about additional meanings. And that one of the ways they do this is by employing a hyper-literal reading of the passage. You know what I mean by hyper-literal? You know, you've heard of a literal reading? Well, that's not the literal. That's literally what it says. Literally. I mean, hyper-literal. Kids love to be hyper-literal because it's funny. For example, you say, oh, I love tacos. You say, well, why don't you marry tacos? If you love tacos, why don't you marry tacos? Or if you say, I'm hungry. They say, pleased to meet you, hungry. I'm John. You said, I'm hungry. You didn't say, I feel hungry. They're being hyper-literal with you. You actually identified yourself as hungry. And the sages played the same kind of games, the same kind of hyper-literal word games and grammar games with the Bible all the time. And a huge amount of Jewish law is actually based on conclusions drawn from this type of work. Don't try it at home. But that's how the sages read the Bible. And I think Matthew does the same thing. In fact, I know Matthew does the same thing. And Matthew has looked at this prophecy, and he's compared the Hebrew and the Greek, and he's seen it in the Greek, and he's, you know, he accepts the Greek as divinely inspired, and he says, a virgin will be with the child. This applies. This could apply. Why did she need to be a virgin? To fulfill the prophecy? No, she could have been a young girl to fulfill the prophecy, but that's not the point. Matthew found a super cool proof text and a hint in the Bible about a child born of the Davidic line, which he could use to support the story that he had received about the Master's conception and his birth. He found a unique and unanticipated fulfillment to an old prophecy. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew saw that Isaiah's prophecy of the birth of the birth of this Emmanuel child had a messianic meaning fulfilled with the birth of Yeshua. Matthew revealed to us the hidden meaning, the concealed meaning. Matthew's new interpretation of the old prophecy does not disqualify the original literal meaning of the prophecy, but it reveals a new insight, a new aspect, something hidden. I'll give you an example of this type of thing. Okay, so just a few pages later in Isaiah, if we were flipping just forward a little bit, we come to this passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Now, if we open the Talmud and look at the interpretation on this, it says that we are talking about King Hezekiah, that King Hezekiah is the child that's born into us, and the government's on his shoulders. This is the godly son of wicked King Ahaz, the son of David. King Hezekiah, who led a sweeping repentance movement and saved the nation with a great salvation. There's just one problem. Can you see the problem? The increase of Hezekiah's government was not unlimited. He did not have endless peace in his days. He did not establish the kingdom of the house of David from this time forth and forevermore. Hezekiah was not the Messiah. And the true Messiah's identity, therefore, remained concealed. But check this out. It says, there will be no end to the increase of his government, right? Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. The Hebrew contains a small, seemingly insignificant spelling error in the word increase, lemarbe. Can you see the spelling error? In that word, instead of an open mem, that's the open mem, uses a closed mem, which is a final form. You should never use a closed mem unless it's the last letter of the word. So it's a small spelling error, Lamar Bay, of the increase of his government. There will be no end, right? So the word Lamar Bay should look, it's spelled like this with a closed mem. See how it's closed? But it should have an open mem. See how it has an opening? This is how it appears in the Bible. Do you know there could be a mistake in the Bible? That is a spelling error. Yeah, how about that? Very interesting. The Talmud explains that the closed mem indicates secret teaching. The open mem indicates the literal plain meaning. It says the open mem and the closed mem signify open teaching and closed esoteric teaching, respectively. It's an interesting idea. So, did you get that? The open mem then symbolizes what's obvious to everyone, the open meaning of the text. Whereas the closed mem signifies that there's something secret here. So what's the secret in Lamar Bay, in this text about of the increase of his government? What is the secret? What do you think? Oh, can't tell you. But it's okay, because the Talmud does. It says in the Talmud, why is this one letter in the word Lamar Bay, why is this one a closed mem? Because the Holy One, blessed be He, wanted to fulfill the prophecy of unto us a child is born by appointing Hezekiah as the Messiah. But he changed his mind. Therefore, to indicate this, that Hezekiah is not the Messiah, then there someone else is, God closed the letter mem in Lamar Bay, and a voice from heaven cried out, "The identity of the Messiah is my secret. It is my secret." This is how the Talmud interprets it. So according to the Talmud, here we have a prophecy that applied already and found its fulfillment in the days of Isaiah, the prophet, and in the days of King Hezekiah. And that's the revealed meaning of the text. That's the open teaching. But the same prophecy has an ultimate fulfillment in the future with Messiah. And that's the secret closed meaning of the text. That's what the Talmud is saying about this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. So we learn here that a passage can have more than one interpretation, an open interpretation and a hidden or secret interpretation. So tell me, what is the problem then with having the same principle at work just two chapters earlier in Isaiah when it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel"? Go back to the original question. How does the conception of Yeshua fulfill a prophecy that applied in the days of King Ahaz? The literal open mem of Isaiah 7:14 is probably about the wife of King Ahaz. It's probably a child born in those days. That's the original Emmanuel. But the hidden, concealed mem, the closed mem, the secret meaning of the passage, the concealed meaning of the passage is about Messiah, who is called Emmanuel, God with us. Yeshua of Nazareth, and Matthew has revealed the concealed meaning of Isaiah 7:14. In Jewish mysticism, I think we could take, in Messianic Jewish mysticism, I should say. In Messianic Jewish mysticism, if there was such a thing, I think we could take this matter a step further and create our own secret teachings about the open mem and the closed mem. Where the open mem and the closed mem could signify an open womb and a sealed womb, respectively. With the open mem being an open womb and the closed mem a sealed womb. And therefore, when it says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end," the prophecy waits then for the one born of the closed mem and the sealed womb to come and fulfill it. And Hashem says, "It's my secret. It's my secret.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul."